First Baptist Church of Walnut Ridge is dedicated to teaching people how to follow Jesus and make disciples. Each week, we strive to worship God, love people, and serve both. Join us at 10:45 in worship to our Lord Jesus Christ.
You might think this is a funny way to launch a biblical sermon, but I want to talk to you about time travel just a moment. I'm not going to tell you that it's possible or that I have a time machine in the shop back behind my house. Then you might start to get a little worried about me, okay? I'm going to talk to you about a man that in some shape and form took a little travel through time. This man's story is found in the Bible, in Psalm chapter 22. This man's name was David. And David was privileged with witnessing an event that would occur 1,000 years in the future. This was an event that marked eternity. I'm going to read to you the account of David's vision, his time travel. I want you to see if you can recognize where David went, what David saw. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Oh, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive, posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. As we read Psalm 22, did you get the idea where David went in his vision, of what he saw, what was going on around him? David was given a glimpse of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Throughout the details included in Psalm 22, there can really be nothing else to which David was referring. And we know David was a pretty emotional guy. You read throughout the Psalms about how he cried to the Lord for help to deliver him from his enemies. You read about David crying out to the Lord forgiveness for the sins that he has committed. You read about David laughing, joyfully celebrating God, praising him for who he is. And this psalm, even though written first person perspective, is what happened not to David, but to Jesus Christ. You say, Jake, man, I don't know about that. That's a pretty bold assertion. You're telling me that a guy saw something 1,000 years into the future, something that he didn't know was going to happen. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. We call it prophecy when we study the Bible. And prophecy is not something that a person makes up and then hopes that it comes true. Prophecy is something that God revealed in various times and in various ways to his people in the Old Testament. And when he revealed to them through a vision or a dream, a word or an action of his to be performed or fulfilled in the future, God would fulfill his own word. David was not manufacturing a story that Jesus would later have to follow. Nor did the early church make up Psalm 22 or add or change words to make it fit Jesus' crucifixion at Calvary. David saw what would happen to Jesus. And when he saw what would happen to Jesus, he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we could see Jesus' crucifixion as well. I want to share with you 4 details that the psalm brings out. I'm going to point these 4 details out to you so that you too can see Jesus' crucifixion the way David saw in his vision. First is Jesus' cry. Look there at verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? You'll find Jesus crying these exact words from the cross on the hill of Calvary in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, and in Mark chapter 15, verse 34. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was going through agony. He was suffering on the cross. He was not numb to the pain he experienced, nor was he immune to the separation that he felt between himself and God the Father as he hung there dying for the sins of the world. Think about this. For God the Son to cry out to God the Father in heaven, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was going through the most emotional turmoil anyone could ever experience. Jesus was crying out with everything that was in him. God, where are you? God, I can't find you. I don't see you. Where are you? I need you. Jesus felt that very real pain. Have you ever felt separated from God before? You're not alone. Jesus felt the same way. And I think the reason that David wrote these words very first in this psalm was because David had felt the same way at different points in his life too. Sometimes we'll go through suffering, heartache, hurt, and we feel alone. We feel like God is nowhere to be found. We look around and we simply say, God, I don't see you here. And we want to cry out, God, I know your word says you'll never leave me or forsake me. But why? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried these words from the cross. Because at that point in time, Jesus understood what it was like to bear the sin, the guilt, the shame, and the punishment of all the sins of all men as he hung there dying. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There are times that you feel forsaken of God because you've sinned, because you've disobeyed the Lord, because you've not done something he's told you to do, or because you've done something he's explicitly told you not to do. And that sin creates a separation between you and God. It's not that God wants to leave you. It's that you've left him. You've wandered astray like a sheep. And because of that sin in your life and in your heart, you look around. It seems like God is just nowhere to be found. I remember in third grade, we were doing our multiplication tables. And we were supposed to have memorized up through nines that week. Well, I hadn't done the nines. I'd only gotten to the eights. And so on my little math quiz that we were given and we were supposed to fill out, I decided I really don't know most of these answers. So I've got an idea. I'm going to take my quiz up to the teacher's desk. And I'm going to act like I forgot to write my name on my paper. And when I forget that I've forgotten to write my name on my paper, I'm going to sneak a peek at some of these other nine times multiplication facts. Go ahead and grab a few answers. And then go back to my seat because I forgot my pencil. And then come back up to the teacher's desk and write my name on the top of it and look at a few more answers. And then I'll do fine on my quiz. You can never really sneak anything past a third grade teacher. I had a wonderful teacher. Her name was Miss Patterson. And Miss Patterson had seen everything that had taken place. But she didn't say anything about it. Now look, I liked Miss Patterson a whole lot. She'd helped me out a few different times. The first day of third grade, I cried when my parents left the room. It's kind of embarrassing for a third grade boy to cry when his parents leave. So Miss Patterson had come over to me and consoled me and then introduced me to a few new people in the class, and I was fine there. Miss Patterson had been the one to help me out when I was throwing up in the bathroom. Miss Patterson and I, we had a good relationship. She was a wonderful teacher, wonderful lady. But after I turned in that math quiz, I really didn't want to talk to Miss Patterson. And now, in my third grade mind, I didn't know that she knew what had taken place. I thought I'd gotten away with the whole thing, right? Man, I got my test, my quiz back the next day, 100 A plus on the top. I thought, man, I pulled this off. But when she handed me that paper, I still couldn't go. I couldn't look at her, couldn't tell her anything. And when she said, Jakey did a good job on this quiz, oh, you know what that felt like. All that guilt, all that weight upon me. And even though Miss Patterson was right there in front of my face, there was a separation that had occurred in our relationship. Man, it bothered me. I went home that night, couldn't go to sleep. Finally, I got up out of my bed just crying my eyes out and went in my parents' bedroom. I said, Mom, Pap, I cheated on the math quiz the other day and I didn't tell Miss Patterson about it. I just went through the whole thing. I said, Jake, calm down. And my dad kind of started to laugh because Miss Patterson had called them and told them what had happened. And they hadn't said anything to me either. And my mom just kind of started to tear up. You know, she helped me work through it all. And I went and talked to Miss Patterson the next day. And she simply forgave me. I mean, that was it. There was no staying here from recess. There was no go see Mr. Smith, the principal, and get your paddling. It was just, Jake, I forgive you. But I realized the only way I could have experienced her forgiveness is if I knew I needed her forgiveness. And the thing that brought me to the realization that I needed her forgiveness was this feeling of forsakenness. Like there was a separation between she and I. Something that had to be resolved. There was tension in the relationship. The relationship was broken and it needed to be mended. This is what Jesus did for us on the cross. And this is ultimately why David recorded, my God, why have you forsaken me? David sinned in his life as well. He felt the guilt and the shame that came along with sin. And there were many times that he felt like God had turned his back on him. Even though God is still there, he still loves those who have sinned. Those who have fallen short of his glory. But because there is sin in our lives, there's a separation between us and between God. And I'm telling you that even though Jesus never sinned one time in his life, he felt that separation. He felt it. Because when he died on the cross, he was taking the sin of all of the people who have ever lived and will ever live in this world upon himself. He became sin for us. Could you imagine what that would have been like? Whew. Jesus cries out from the cross. Then we also see the mocking of the crowd that Jesus endured. If you look in verses 6, 7, and 8, you'll find David relaying this information. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Let me ask you a question. When you see a worm, and don't say you go fishing with it. Let's say your wife or your little girl sees a worm. What do? They squish it. Or they call you to squish it because they're too scared to step on it, right? They squish it. That's what you do with a worm. Worms are bugs. I don't like bugs. Dig that thing in. This is how the crowd who crucified Jesus treated him. As a worm, not even as a human being. He was despised by the people. They spit at him. They yelled at him. They cursed at him. They laughed at him. As he died, they laughed at him. They sneered at him. Verse 7 says, they separate with the lip and wag the head. This same description is given in Luke 23, 35, Matthew 27, 39, and Mark 15, 29. to describe how the people viewed Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. And then it goes on to quote something from the crowd. "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him." If you look in Matthew 27, verse 43, you'll find the crowd saying that very thing about Jesus as he's hanging on the cross. He saved others. He can't save himself. If he really is God's son, let him cry out to God and let God deliver him off of the cross. This is what Jesus went through as he hung there, dying for the sins of the world. The very people for whom he was dying were making fun of him. The very people whom he loved were showing absolute hatred and spite towards him. And then in verses 11 through 18, we get into the actual account of the crucifixion of Jesus itself. You find the wounds that Jesus suffered. You find a description of what this torture was like as he hung there on the cross. His enemies are described as encircling him, almost like lions attacking their prey. This is what the crowd did. They gathered around the cross. You've got Roman soldiers. You've got common people from the city of Jerusalem who have just come to make fun of those who are being crucified. You've got the Jewish leaders who had demanded that Jesus be killed on the cross. They had encircled him, devouring him. Goes on to say in verse 14, I am poured out like water. All of my energy is expended. I have nothing left. All my bones are out of joint. When they would stretch one hand to be hung on the cross and place a nail through the hand, they would stretch the other hand out as far as it would go. And it would take oftentimes both shoulders, sometimes only one, but oftentimes both shoulders, out of socket. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, chip of a clay pot. I'm as dry as that. My tongue cleaves to my jaws and you lay me in the dust. In John 19:28, we know Jesus experienced thirst because of what he was going through on the cross. He was becoming dehydrated. It was getting harder for him to breathe. His heart was weakening. He cried out for something to drink. His tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. In verse 16, we have perhaps the clearest evidence of all that David was seeing Jesus crucified. It says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." The cross was a Roman invention, not a Jewish invention. The Roman government had not risen to power when David was writing this psalm. David was seeing something that had not even been heard of yet. The Romans invented crucifixion as a means of public humiliation, a way to shame those who had left the military, a way to deter people from criminal action. They would crucify the worst of the worst who had committed the grossest offenses on the cross. And this is the manner of death Jesus underwent. He was pierced, his hands and his feet. He hung there on the cross. But verse 17 gives us an interesting little tidbit of information. I can count all my bones. Even though Jesus' shoulders were probably out of joint as he hung there, not one of his bones was broken. In fact, we see this come out in John chapter 19, verses 31 through 35. Jesus was crucified with two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. And the Romans came by to break the knees of those who were crucified there. And they broke the knees of the thieves. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he had already died. And so instead of breaking his knees, instead of breaking his bones with the blunt object, a Roman soldier stuck a spear through his side. And out came blood and water. Maybe even a little bit of imagery there when David said in verse 14, I am poured out like water. They look and they stare at me. This exact description is given in Luke 23, 27 through 35. People staring at Jesus as he hung there. Verse 18 tells us that they divided his garments among them, and for his clothing they cast lots. You can see this in all of the Gospels. They record the division of Jesus' garments and the gambling for his seamless tunic. Jesus was crucified. David was seeing it before it ever took place. And then finally, if you look in verse 31 of Psalm 22, I want you to see what David saw. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. This phrase in Hebrew, he has performed it, is the equivalent of the Greek phrase that Jesus uttered from the cross in John chapter 19, verse 30. You remember when Jesus was hanging there and he nears the end of his life, he cries out, "It is finished." What Jesus did on the cross was finished. Here's why this is so weird. David was seeing an event 1,000 years in the future. And yet he is able to cry out to a people who will be born that Jesus has already performed it. Do you understand how strange this is? You ever watch one of those weird movies with time travel when they go forward to the future and then they come back to the past and stuff is all different, and so they go back to the future to fix it, and then they come back to the past and it's all just messed up and wonky because of the time travel continuum? God's plan, his purpose in eternity, is not like that. Can I share something with you? The New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who was slain even before the foundation of the world was laid. Everyone who is a sinner can only be saved through Jesus Christ and through his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. That's why I asked those five girls in the baptistry earlier today, have you believed Jesus died for your sins and rose again? If you don't believe that, you cannot be forgiven of your sins. You say, Jake, how is that possible? David lived before Jesus was crucified. How could David have been forgiven of his sins? Because in the mind of God, the action was already accomplished. You get this? How big and how grand this story of God's redemption is for his people. This psalm begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it ends with, he has already performed it. The Old Testament sinners looked forward to the one who would come to forgive them of their sins. We today look backward to the one who came to die on the cross and forgive us of our sins. Jesus is the crucified one, the one who died for the sins of the world upon the cross. Just think about that. Were you alive 2,000 years ago when Jesus was crucified? Yet still Jesus died for your sins. Do you understand how big this story is? Do you understand just how great Jesus' work on the cross is? It's already done. It's completed. It's finished. So I want to invite you today, at the end of this message, to join me in time travel. You don't need a machine to go back 2,000 years. The Bible tells us that we have to have faith. Faith in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. Say, Jake, man, there's no way I could believe it. I can't see it. There's no video footage. There's no pictures. No, there's not. And I'm sure people thought David was crazy when he wrote Psalm 22. Yet everything that David recorded came true. Just because you don't have pictures, you don't have videotape of Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world, does not mean it didn't happen. It did. He died for you. He died so that you could experience forgiveness of your sins. And if you'll believe that he died for you on the cross and he rose again, and if you'll call him the Lord of your life, he will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In just a few moments, we're going to remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us in a very tangible way. Our church calls this time the observance of the Lord's Supper. Other churches call it communion. This is a time where we as a church take a moment to remember Jesus, his body that was broken for us on the cross and his blood that was shed for us. We believe that in order to join us in partaking of this symbol, you need to have truly believed in Jesus in your heart, that he died for your sins and rose again. And you need to have named him the Lord of your life. In other words, you need to be a Christian. You also need to have been baptized. Baptism is a public profession of faith to the church and to the world that you belong to Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you have been baptized, please join us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or maybe you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized yet, I'm going to ask you, as the bread passes before you and the juice passes before you, continue to worship with us, but please don't partake. Instead, here's what I would love. Here's what I'd love for you to do, and here's what God would love for you to do. I want you to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper, and God does too. What you need to do is believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and rose again. You need to give your life to him as Lord and then follow him in baptism. As our deacons come this morning to prepare the table for the Lord's Supper, would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes and would you take time to prepare your heart?
Thank you for listening to this week's worship service of First Baptist Church of Walnut Ridge. If you would like to contact us to learn more about how to become a Christian or to learn more about the church, please call us at 870-886-2722.